John chapter 9 says, "And Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing." Father, I thank you for the word of God tonight. And I ask you, Lord, as we visit this scripture, that you just paint the scenes before us. Lord, I pray you'll open our eyes of understanding and enlighten us. Thank you, God, for these that have gathered on this Friday night service. And Lord, I ask you to quicken us according to your loving kindness. Leave us not to ourselves nor our abilities, but, oh God, I pray that you would bless your word as it goes out here in this congregation and then throughout the internet, around the world wide web, and wherever it winds up at. Lord, I pray that they'd hear more than just a mountain preacher. I pray they'd hear from the Holy Spirit of God. Speak, Lord, your servants here. We plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Continuing on in the Gospel of John, looking at the Master's ministry of mastering men, we found a principle that every time Jesus is called Master, sometimes they call him Rabbi, and the first chapter tells us by interpretation means Master. In Matthew 23, the Lord equates Rabbi and Master together, and he says that a man shouldn't be called Rabbi, for there is one Rabbi, there is one Master, even Christ the Lord. And we've noticed that he is the Son of God in the Gospel of John. And Jesus is not the master over a few things. He is the master over all things. He's the Lord. He's the ruler. He's the one that's got it under control. And you find him throughout the Gospel of John. Every time he is titled Master, mastering somebody or something. Well, tonight, we look in chapter number 9 of the Gospel of John, and I want to preach on Jesus mastering our discernment. Jesus mastering our discernment. Now, discernment is the ability to see clearly. It's the ability to know right from wrong. It's the ability to be able to judge correctly. The opposite of discernment is reprobation. And the Bible talks about reprobates in Romans chapter number 1. And that literally means the inability to make a proper moral choice. And we got plenty of reprobates today. They're all over the country. They're in the news media. They're running rapid all across America. Yes, they're so reprobate they can't even figure out which bathroom to use. Right. They're so reprobate they don't know why God made a man and a woman. They don't know the difference in the two. They're so reprobate, they don't understand right from wrong, light from darkness, good from evil. They have no comprehension of that whatsoever. And if there's a day we need the master's ministry of mastering men in this area of discernment, it is this day that we're living in. Now, the Lord has just had his life threatened. Back in verse 59 of chapter number 8, it says, "Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple and going through the midst of them and so passed by. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." Now, instead of hibernating, the Lord came out of that situation where they just threatened to kill him, and he began to minister and reach out to somebody else. Yes, sir. And it is a good truth that when you are persecuted, when you are cast out, when you are rejected, whenever the devil's children are after your hide, instead of running into a cloister somewhere and hiding, you just need to go out and reach out and touch somebody else's life. Try to be a help and be a blessing to somebody else. And instead of sulking and feeling sorry for yourself, drawing the curtains in and moaning the blues, if you just reach out and begin to help somebody else, you'll find that you will be ministered to. I think about David whenever he was hunted by Saul and he went out into the cave of Adullam. These men came to him, a motley looking crew, 450 of them. He knew his days were numbered, these guys standing outside. But instead they said, David, we're sick and tired of Saul's government. We're outcasts. We don't belong there anymore. But would you become a captain over us? And David became a captain over those men and they became the mighty men of Israel. And when Saul and all of his crowd inside the city and inside the government were stirring up all that trouble, old David and his mighty men operated outside the realm of that. And they watched over Israel and they were literally the Long Rangers and the Navy SEALs. And they were the protectors of Israel in that hour, reaching out and helping and protecting and fighting and blessing. And instead of tangling it up with Saul, every time Saul would get close to him, David would dodge him and go somewhere else and he wouldn't touch the king because he felt the king was a position that was of God's anointed. But David kept his sanity by continuing to do what God had called him to do and to minister for others and to others along the journey. So thank God. That's what our master did and that's what we ought to do. Amen. Now, I want you to notice in verse number one, a providential passing. It said, and boy, that's connected back to the fact they just tried to kill him, but as Jesus passed by, he's moving out of the temple now, and he's leaving that crowd that wants to kill him and stone him. And as he passed by, he saw a man that was blind from birth. Now, as he passed by in this providential passing, See, first of all, he was rejected in truth. Look back in verse number 53 through verse number 59. They said, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who makest thou? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, art thou yet not 50 years old and hast seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say he was before Abraham. He said, I am before Abraham. And while they were looking at him at that present moment, he was as much present in the days of Abraham at that very moment as he was present in front of them. For he is the I am that I am. Now they had rejected the truth of his deity. And they had rejected the truth of his preexistence. But their rejection of God did not put Jesus out of business. He just marched right on. John 1:11 in the first chapter said that he came unto his own and his own received him not. Didn't put him out of business. But to as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Hallelujah. You're not going to put God out of business. By the way, God don't need you and he don't need me, but my, how we need him. Look back in Luke chapter number 4, if you will, please. We find in the very outset of his ministry there in chapter number 4, the Lord Jesus has taken the book now. And in verse number 16, it tells us that he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Just so happened to be opened at this passage. Just so happened. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, and when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Zarephath, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. He said, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias and the prophet, and none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. They all in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went on his way. They couldn't get it either. And the Lord says, you're going to say, physician, heal yourself. But he said, I'm going to tell you, God's going to go to the Gentiles. As he went to the widow and as he went to Naaman.
Right.
And he preached the doctrine of election. None of them were chosen but these two. God had his choice upon these two. And God chose to go unto the Gentiles.
Right.
And they got angry, so angry they were going to kill him. But you know, thank God, the devil could not dash his foot against a stone. Now Satan quoted that scripture, said, you know, he'll give jump down from this temple. The angels are in charge of you, lest you dash your foot again. He said, no, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. But when it came that time, that verse was fulfilled, and they were going to throw him off the cliff, and they couldn't touch him. He just went right up through the mist. And you know what he did? He went his way, and he carried on. And from the beginning of his ministry all the way through, though they rejected him, it did not stop him. But as you look in verse number 1, at the recipient taken, there was an unhindered program. The Bible says in verse number 6, when he had thus spoken, he spit on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind men with the clay. When they had rejected him and turned away from him, guess what Jesus did? He went unto the blind man.
Yeah.
I read over in Luke chapter number 14, verse 15 through 24, the great man made a supper. And he bade many, bade all those rich men and the wise and all that. And they said, we got things to do. We got places to go. We got oxen to take care of. We've got a wife married and we can't come. Made all kind of excuses. And so he, being angry, said to his servants, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And he reached out and got the blind and the halt and the withered and the lame and the maimed. And they said, there's still room. And they went out into the countryside and brought them in. While all that rich crowd and all that highfalutin religious crowd missed out on it. Thank God there's these old boys there all crippled up and they're slobbering and they're getting food all over them. And the blind man, he just reaching in a feeling and saying, man, that tastes good. And the old crippled man saying, slide me down here on this end of the table. Hand me some more of that. And boy, they're eating and just having a big time. And all that other crowd just missed out. He said, that's all right. It's all right. You don't have to eat. I got folk that'll come and eat. And if you don't want it, that's all right. That's all right. The Lord will have a people. He'll have his mansions full. He'll have his children. And if they don't want it, it didn't bother him, praise God. He just carried on with his work. Amen. And you know, we find that his program was unhindered. Then his progression was toward one who was unworthy. Here's a man sitting outside the temple. He wasn't allowed to go in the courtroom because he was blind. And the blind, the halt, the maimed, those that were disfigured, they couldn't get in. He is outside. But you know what? Jesus came outside unto him. He couldn't get in the gate. So the gatekeeper came outside to him. I couldn't get in the gate. I was unworthy, unrighteous, unholy. I was maimed and blind and halt and withered and everything else. And I was excluded. But thank God when I couldn't get to him, he came to me. Hallelujah. He came to me. Providential passion. The Lord's going to pass his way. And their loss was this blind man's gain. Amen. I don't know who pushed the Lord aside. I don't know who rejected him. I don't know who refused him before he got to me. But their loss is my gain. Hallelujah. I'm glad, thank God, I'm on the gaining side. Amen. Yeah. Secondly, we see a problem proposed. Now, the disciples are looking on all this. And his disciples ask him, saying, Master, would you minister to us? That really wasn't what they're saying, but they didn't know they was going to get some master in ministry here. Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, they gave him a question with a traditional twist or traditional attitude. Many of the rabbis believed that because the parents had sinned, that's why their children was born blind or deformed or some sort of physical infirmity. Others in that day believed that he was a reincarnate man and he'd done something bad in the life before and now he's having to pay for it in this life. And there are a lot of old questions that had tradition tied to it that the disciples had heard about. And it's amazing how many chimney corner scriptures folk believe in. And these guys had a chimney corner scripture that they'd attached this situation to. Why is he born blind? Because his parents, or is it his own sin? Which one of the two? They gave Jesus a multiple choice question. And you know, so a lot of times traditional chimney corner scriptures, they totally go against the grain of the Word of God. It's amazing the things that you hear. Amazing. Brother Geis was in the hospital. These two fellas was arguing. And Brother Raymond walked up the room about that time and said, Preacher, we sure are glad you're here. He said, Why is that? He said, We got a Bible argument. He said, Maybe you can settle it for us. He said, Well, what is it? He said, Well, what did Paul mean when he told Timothy not to drink any of that long water? Brother Raymond said, What? He said, Well, you know, he told Timothy, said, Drink no longer water. Said, what's that long water? Brother Raymond said, I don't know, but I think I got a hold of some of that in Israel a few years ago. I had dysentery for a month. Said, it'll last a long time. People got some funny ideas when it comes to the Bible and the things of God. And these guys had funny ideas. They give him a multiple choice question. Twofold answer. Who did sin, this man or his parents? Now, we know it's one of the two. And Lord, you just check A. Or you check B. But what they didn't conceive of, he was going to say, C, none of the above. They thought they'd clearly discerned it and they knew the answer before they asked the question, but they didn't even know the right question to ask, so they really didn't know the answer. They needed some help in their discernment. Amen. Providential passing. A problem proposed. Number three, let's look at the prevailing purpose of our God. Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, he is born blind? You know, we preached on Jesus mastering our devilishness. That's what the Pharisees did, give him a multiple choice question. The law said stone her, but what do you say? Yeah, if you check A, the law stoned her, you don't have mercy. If you check B, let her go, then you're against the law. So what in Jesus said C? None of the above. Well, he does the very same thing right here because he's the master. You don't trap him.
Right.
Those lawyers and scribes were sent up there to trap Jesus. The Pharisees got mad and said, Why have you not taken him? They said, Never a man spake like this man. You don't trap him.
That's right.
He's the master.
Amen.
Just about the time you think you got checkmate and you knock his little rook out of the way, you think, aha, I got you now. He just moves and checkmate. You're locked up and you can't get out of it. You're not going to get ahead of God.
Amen.
You're not going to be one step ahead of him. You're not going to be two steps ahead of him. You're always going to be behind him. Amen.
Amen.
So number one, I see discernment in the work of sovereignty. The Bible tells us, Jesus answered, neither have this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Oh, what's the problem here? Why did this all happen? He said, have we ever thought about the fact that I'm sovereign? That I've chosen to allow this boy to be born blind? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He said, the reason he's born blind is because God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, whensoever he pleases, however he pleases. That's the answer to this question. God has an underlying reason for everything that takes place. And that's not to say that God is the author of sin whatsoever, but he is the mastermind that can take the sins of this race and this world and turn them around and glorify his own name and use it for good to those that are going through the trouble. The Bible tells us that Haman wanted to wipe the Jews out and destroy Mordecai. And they had the big, long, high noose hanging from the gallows that Haman had made to hang on Mordecai in. But before it was all over with, Haman got hung in his own noose. The word God is not used in the book of Esther, but you'd be blind not to see the divine sovereignty and the providence of Almighty God. You know, instead of giving the devil the credit and blaming God like a lot of folk do, we need to blame the devil and give God the glory for anything good that ever comes out of it. Hallelujah. Discernment in the work of his sovereignty. He was blind because God ordained that he be blind. You ever thought about the fact that your nose is big or your nose is little or your eyes are squinched together or your eyes are real far apart or you're 6'4" or you're 4'6" because God's sovereignty said that's the vehicle I want you to travel in?
Amen.
You ever thought about the fact that you got a big old smile or you don't hardly smile at all? You ever thought about you're a big old strong strapping of a fella or you're a little old bitty weakling? Maybe God's sovereignty's got a hand in all of that. And when you look in the mirror, instead of griping and growling and wondering and thinking God shortchanged you, you ought to just say, God, you just made one of me. And why you made me like you made me, I don't know, but I sure do glorify you. And I love you for doing it, Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Give God the glory for it.
Right.
Boy, the devil tried to twist you. You remember that fella, that doctor that caught Ebola in Africa? And he was dying. And Franklin Graham was up in Alaska and he got word of it. And he pulled all kind of strings. The U.S. government wouldn't go get him. They wouldn't risk any of their planes. Anyhow, he chartered a special plane. And him and Billy pulled all kind of strings to get that old boy back home. Brought him down to Atlanta, Georgia, to Emory, to the disease center. And they sealed it all off. I was in Brazil, way back up on the Amazon River. And I ran into a fella up there that was with a medical team. He was leading it up. And he said, I know that doctor that worked with that doctor that had Ebola. And he said he found a cure by putting rat dung over tobacco leaves and mixing it up, and it produced some kind of chemical. And said this was the first fella that they found the cure for, and they shot him full, and said when they shot him in, he said he just quivered and shook and convulsed, and they thought he was going to die, and then about 30 minutes, he just settled down. He said the disease started leaving his body. Praise God, he got to walk out of that place. Another nurse came. They did the same thing and all that, and it was a divine miracle of Almighty God. Now they've got a cure for Ebola through that doctor and through the fact he got sick and all those things. But he was interviewed by the news, and I watched the news broadcast as they were interviewing this fella. And he said, I thank God that God touched me and healed me. And that newscaster said, so, what about all those other people that didn't get healed, that died? Did God not love them? You're saying you're special, that God loved you? He said, ma'am, and he started crying. He said, all I want to do is give God all the glory and all the honor for touching and healing me. I leave all the rest of that with God, but through that, the Lord has brought a cure for this Ebola. But she tried to make it as something evil, that God had done good. Discernment is lacking in this hour. Work of sovereignty. Then discernment, the work of salvation. Had this man not been blind, he probably wouldn't have been sitting there when Jesus passed by. And had that man not been blind, he probably would have been inside, hooked up with the Pharisees, reading and being scholarly like they were and rejecting the Lord. But it was through his very infirmity that God chose the path of salvation to come to him. Oh, Jay Wilkie, I used to know him when I was a young preacher up at Friendship Baptist, and he's a blind man. I heard him stand and testify many times. He said, I thank God for my accident that took my physical sight, because it was through that that I now have spiritual sight, and I got saved by the grace of Almighty God.
Amen.
Amen. And I've heard many fellas that were been in jail saying, you know, I thank God God let me get arrested and thrown in prison, because I was headed for death just as fast as I could go.
Amen.
And he sent that gospel preacher in there, and I got saved by the grace of God. And had God not physically arrested me, he probably would have never arrested me when I was there in that prison, and the gospel came and redeemed me by the grace of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Do I hear a young lady say, God cheated me? I'm no beauty queen. The boys pay me little attention. Well, that may be why you're in the house of God and why you're able to hear the gospel, because you didn't go down the same road that these trumpets went down and be abused by everything in the country. Do I hear somebody say, well, I'm a poor person, God has cheated me? Well, it may be if you're rich like some of these folk got these million-dollar horses over here. They don't feel like they need God, the church, or anybody else. But he let you be poor enough where you had to pray, give me this day our daily bread. Hey, I hear a special needs kid or somebody that's handicapped say, God cheated me. Well, it could be if you weren't in that condition, you never would have heard the gospel and never got saved by the grace of God, and that God has a divine plan and has a divine purpose in it all. Hallelujah. This old boy's case seemed absolutely hopeless. And all the disciples could get out of it, who did sin, this man or his parents, and he'd be born blind. He sure is a pitiful case. The Lord said, I'm going to show you what I can do with a pitiful case. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to show you what I can do when everybody else gives up on him. And I wanted to use this as a dark background to lay out my sparkling diamonds and jewels of salvation and show you what I can do. The Lord went down to the blind man, and he reached down on the ground, spit, and made some clay, and stuffed that mud in his eyes. Told him to go wash. Praise God, he went and washed. And when he washed the mud out of his eyes, praise God, he could see. He had brand new eyeballs. You say, how'd that happen? Jesus created the first man, and he didn't have any problem duplicating that. Our eyes are a very small part of who we are. Praise God, he gave him some eyeballs. And you know what? In salvation, God has to give you some eyeballs.
Yes, sir.
This man is born blind. I was born blind in my sins.
Yes, sir.
I couldn't see. Paul said it like this now. He said, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined the light of the glorious gospel into your heart. Paul knew what it was. He's blind as a bat, killing Christians, lost and undone, going down the road to Damascus, swinging both fists as hard as he could against the Lord Jesus Christ. But praise God, when God slapped him off his horse and he fell to the ground, the Lord gave him some eyeballs. His eyes were open. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. And Paul said it was the same thing that happened in creation. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shine the light of that revelation of the gospel in my heart. This old boy, he'd been blind all his life. And the Lord touched him, and all of a sudden, he sees. He's heard people talk about this, that, or the other. He's heard description. He's tried to imagine it. But in his first moment of seeing, he knows more now than he ever knew his entire life of being blind, because he could see. Amen. You can hang around church all your life and you can imagine things of God and this, that, and the other. But praise God, the moment you get saved by the grace of God, you enter into a brand new realm and into a brand new world, and the Lord opens your eyes of understanding and you're enlightened and you're able to see the light of the glorious gospel of the saving grace of God. Amen. Well, he started going through the ringer now. Pharisee said, how'd you see? Well, this man named Jesus passed by. Couldn't have been him. Couldn't have been him. Said, we're going to ask your mom and daddy. Was he playing possum? Yeah. All these years, he just trying to get dole from the need, act like the needy and get dole from me. He been playing possum. No. I know that he's born blind. But how he sees, I don't know. You're going to have to ask him. They were cowards. Yeah. They were afraid they'd be thrown out. And they came back to him again. I love what he said. He said, well, I've told you. And if I tell you again, will you be his disciple? And they said, you're his disciple. We're Moses' disciple. And on his first day, they grabbed him by the nape of the neck and the seat of the pants. He hadn't been in the temple yard long at all. And they done churched him because Jesus touched his eyes and healed him. And they threw him out. Oh, I wish I could do a cartoon of this. I'd have him grabbing the two of the Pharisees, grabbing him, throw him out, and have him rolling outside the gate again. And he looks up, you know, and there's his bed that he's been lying on all the time. And he's wondering, what in the world's going on, man? I always thought I wanted to be in there, and now they done kicked me out of there. And as his head's swimming and thinking, oh, boy, am I in a mess, he sees a dark shadow over him. And he looks up. Jesus said, do you believe? He said, who is it that I might believe? He said, I am he. I believe, he said. Jesus reached down, pulled him up by the hand, and him and an old blind boy went waltzing off into the distance. Glory to God. Left that crowd all behind. And you know what? That old boy was blessed, wasn't he? Disciples just thought it's something he did or his mom and daddy did. God said, no, it's something I've done and something that I'm going to do. I'm going to get glory to myself. Amen. And here's discernment in the work of suffering. This man did not suffer because of sin, but that God might get the glory unto himself. I think about Joseph. When his brothers were down there, and he revealed himself to his brothers, and they were scared to death because they had lied on him. They said they murdered him. They throwed him in a pit. They would have killed him, but his brother intervened for him. Then they said, we'll make a little money off of him. Sold him out to the Ishmaelite caravan. And off down to Egypt he went, forgotten out of mind, told his daddy he's dead. He's gone. It's over with. But then God, you reckon this was luck? You reckon he just happened in on some things down there? Or you reckon God's sovereign hand had a work in it? Potiphar went to work for him, good slave. His wife lied on him, wound up thrown into jail. Just so happened that he's such a good worker that the prison keeper put him in charge of all the prison. Then the butler and baker, they got thrown in the county hotel. And then they both had dreams. He interpreted the dream, and the old baker, he lost his head, and the butler got restored, or was it the other way around, one or the other. But anyhow, the old king, he forgot him. When he went back to serving the king said, man, I had a dream last night. Oh, boy, I wished I had somebody to interpret that. And he said, I remember my fault this day. There's a fella down there in the prison, and he can interpret dreams. He interpreted mine. And he interpreted the man I was in there with. And here's exactly how it happened. He bring him out of there, and he interpreted the dream. And he said, all right, son, You're going to be the number two man in all of Egypt. And he hung the keys to every corn crib on the belt of old Joseph and said, son, have at it. And nobody would eat for them 7 years unless they came through Joseph, as he was the royal agricultural prime minister all over the land of Egypt. And his brothers got starving up there in Canaan. They had to come down there and get something to eat. And you know the story?
Yeah.
And then whenever old Joseph revealed himself to it, they were scared to death. And here was his statement. He said, oh, boys, you meant it for evil. But God, he meant it for good. Joseph had some discernment about it. He could see the sovereign hand of a holy and a righteous God. And he knew that it was God. And he named one of his sons Ephraim, saying, the Lord hath made me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. He didn't whine the blues. He didn't pout. He said, God's ordained this, and in my affliction, God made me to be fruitful. Oh, Paul on the Isle of Miletus, whenever he was bitten by that snake, he just took the snake and shook it off in the fire. And he could have said, all I was trying to do was help somebody else, witness this crowd. Why did God let that snake bite me? But instead, his arm didn't swell up and he didn't die. And them folks said, boy, he must be one of the worst criminals here. That snake bit him. He's going to die. That's a poison snake. But instead, he just kept right on working. They changed their mind and said, well, he's not a man, he's God. And he said, no, I'm not a God, I've got a God. And he preached, and the whole outfit got saved by the grace of God because Paul got snake bit. How you like that? Paul and Silas thrown in the depths of the jail, beaten, whipped. All he's trying to do is win somebody to God. One little demon-possessed gal to God, and their pimps got mad and had him thrown in jail, and them corrupt politicians in cahoots with them, got the bribes and beat them and throwed them in there and said, we'll get rid of these old boys. But instead, they didn't get mad. They just said, well, this is a providential work of God. And they began to sing and worship, and God shook the jail, saved the jailer, saved his wife, saved his youngest, and praise God, shook that country up to the glory of our great God. Hallelujah. Old Mephibosheth wondered, why in the world was I crippled up? I had two good legs and my nurse failed because of the fall of another arm, crippled up. Now here, Saul, he's killed himself and I'm done for and David's going to kill me. And here I am, these old bandages down here in the land of Lodabar in the house of Makar, and I'm in a bad shape. But old David said, is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And they said, there's one. His name is Mephibosheth. And he said, Ziba, get the royal chariot and go fetch him. Amen. Glory to God, that little old crippled fella was brought right into the arms of old David, laid down before him. David said, now you're my son. You're going to get 10 portions any other son. And said, you're going to sit at my table. And anytime you want something to eat, you just scoot them old lame feet right under that table. Eat all you want. You're my son. And that had never happened to him. Had the fall of another not affected his life. And instead of blaming somebody else for scars and things in your life, just reckon that God Almighty has some sort of providential work that he wants to do. It may be beyond you and it may be beyond me. But glory to God, God works when nothing else will. I read a sign one day on a church and it said, keep looking down. That's crazy. Until you realize we're saved. We're in Christ Jesus. We're seated in heavenly places. We're already over on the other side at the right hand of the Father in Christ. So from that vantage point, just keep looking down. And when it's hard to look up, just look down.
Yeah.
Stephen, boy, you run into a bad run of luck, didn't you, boy? You're just out there doing a little street preaching. It always draws fire. And boy, they herded him up, brought him before the Sanhedrin. They said, are these things so? And he let them have it, both barrels. Praise God. 37 different verses of Scripture, 9 different books, and man, dozens of references, Hebrew history, out the gazingers, and glory to God preaching to them. And then he said, I see Jesus. And they began to stone him, and they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they said, boy, he had a bad run. Old Stephen had calmed down, settled down a little bit. He'd have made a real preacher. Could have had a long ministry and got him good retirement out of this ministry. But he fell asleep in the arms of Jesus and died. And Saul. Lay not this sin to their charge. Sin to my charge. Sin to my charge. I'm not a sinner. I just stoning blasphemers. No, I'm no sinner. But on the road to Damascus, that light shined round about him. And you know what? He'd been introduced to that light, for he looked on the face of Stephen, and his face shone as the face of an angel. And the psalmist said, they looked unto him and were lighted, and their faces were not ashamed. And old Stephen was looking, I see Jesus. Saul seen that light, but he couldn't understand it. But on the road to Damascus, that same light melted his heart. And he knew the Lord was Stephen's Lord. And he got saved by the grace of Almighty God. Naturally looking at it, you'd have thought Stephen would be a failure. But oh, God had greater plans than Stephen could ever imagine. Naomi and Elimelech moved down there to the land of God's washpot. Her husband died. Two boys got sick and died. She's left all alone. Her name is Pleasant, but when she came back, she said, just call me Bitter. Call me Myra. She had a little old gal by the name of Ruth tag along. Boy, praise God, when she got up there in the land of Bethlehem, the house of bread, she ran into one by the name of Boaz. And she just happened to fall on his lot. Just hap. I'm glad I had a hap one day. And old Boaz looked at her and said, who is this gal? They said, oh, she's come back with Naomi. Oh, really? You reapers, throw a little extra out for her. Make a little bird trail for her, will you? Them handfuls of purpose, and that little bird trail he had the reapers put out. You know, you can get a bird. If you want deer on your property and they're on your neighbor's property, you throw out some corn over there and then make you a corn trail all the way up to your deer stand. And they'll come down through there just following. Well, that's what's happening to her, praise God. She's on a bread trail. Then she got to look up, and there he was, old Boaz, a mighty man of wealth. And had Naomi not had that rough run of bad luck, quote, Ruth would have never been in the arms of Boaz. And Obed wouldn't have come along. Obed wouldn't have come along. Old Jesse wouldn't have come along. And if Jesse hadn't have come along, David wouldn't have come along. David hadn't have come along. Then on down the line comes our Savior. Guess what? This trouble came that the works of God might be made manifest. Instead of being devil conscious, we need to learn to be God conscious. And ask God to master our discernments and know that His hand is in all the affairs of our lives. And instead of bitter, complaining, grumbling, whining, griping, growling, just back up and say, Lord, I may not know now, but we'll understand it all better by and by. Tempted and tried, we're all made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. While others prosper in this old world, but praise God, we'll understand it better by and by. God, master my discernment, and if He does, I won't get so blooming mad and throw so many fits when things go wrong. Come on, preacher.